James, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
When Adolf Hitler was rising to power in Germany in the 1930s, a lot of people didn't take him that seriously. Businesses thought they could probably use him for their interests, and I think the response of the churches was really instructive. A lot of them were more interested in finding a place at the table. They were more interested in seeing what they could get out of this new regime, and most of them didn't speak up. Most of them went along with Hitler, and as Hitler did more and more extreme things, they just kind of continued, so much that now we write books with the title of Hitler's Willing Executioners. And it's a grim moment in the history of the church in the world. But there was actually a subset of the church in Germany called the Confessing Church that did stand up against Hitler. And throughout, they were consistent in denouncing and saying that the Word of God stands against the kinds of things that he was propounding and that he was bringing into the fabric, or really, he was awakening within Germany, because as we know, anti-Semitism, there were deep wells of anti-Semitism that he was kind of bringing out. And this particular group, the Confessing Church, said no to Hitler. Why did they have the courage to stand up to Hitler when other, even Christians, didn't? What made it so different for them? And the answer is maybe an obscure to you, movement called Neo-Orthodoxy. And there was this movement of Neo-Orthodoxy. All these Christians, there had been a drift of the church in Germany to like not really care that deeply about the Bible or the Word of God. And there was the church life, the intensity of the church life was shrinking. And so Neo-Orthodoxy came around and made the Word of God the center again. And they read the scriptures and they lived the scriptures. And of course, it's more complicated than that. But I think it was really the Word of God was central, and the valuing of it by this confessing church is what allowed that particular group of followers to have a center in Jesus and to have the courage and to stick with it and to not be overwhelmed and to not compromise and to really keep the witness of the gospel in a dark time and in a dark place. Now, I know I'm not saying that we're living in the exact same thing. I'm not saying that at all. However, it was National Holocaust Remembrance Day just a couple days ago, and on that same day, there was an executive order banning a particular religious group from our country, from entering our country. So, and I think as Christians, as followers of Jesus, who said to welcome the foreigner, who said that whatever you do to the one who, whatever you do to the stranger is what you do to me, as Christians, I think that today is a day for us to be called back into the Word, because I think a lot of us are asking, what do we do? How do we live our faith in this context? And I think one answer in that is to be centered in the Word. And so that's why I think this series that we're actually doing is quite quite relevant, quite applicable, and quite appropriate. Because we're asking, for us as a church, how do we encounter the Word? As we come together, how do we connect with the Word? And as in the passage that Dana read, where's Dana? I don't know. There she is. Thank you. This question of the Word is only good if you actually do it, is what this thing is saying. This passage says, don't be doers of the word. Don't just be hearers that deceive yourselves. There's something going on. If we just hear the word, but it doesn't ever convert into action, there's some deception going on. It's not just like it's kind of bad or it's kind of boring or I didn't feel fed or something like that. There's actually some deception happening. And so I think there's some powerful. This is a powerful conversation for us to be having. How do we be doers of the word? And I think, as you can see from the walls, we are already doers of the word in lots of ways. As you saw from the Science Net, we are doers of the word in lots of ways. As we saw from pictures of those of us at various protests, we have been doers of the word. There are all kinds of ways that we're doers of the word already. And I think our hunger and our longing is to go even deeper into that. And so the context for this whole series is to take a step back and to say, like, hey, when we meet together, like, why do we do it this way? And if you're newer to our church, we've been trying some new things, even like sitting in a circle like this, trying a bunch of new stuff. And so we feel like it's important. We did this last January, too, remember, where we stepped back and said, like, hey, why are we doing this stuff? We reflect, because that deepens our ability to be community together, to be centered in the Word, and then to bear the fruit that hopefully Jesus wants us to. And so Rena and I get the privilege of interviewing each other and being a panel together. This is our first chance to ever team teach together. Isn't this great? But actually, it's not really team teaching because it's a panel, and we really do want to invite you all into whatever questions you may have. We have about 19 minutes of material, and so that means there are 11 minutes for your questions and our thoughts to go kind of back and forth. So if a question occurs to you at any time while we're kind of, you know, priming the pump a little bit, please text me and it'll be here, and we'll do the best we can to kind of get to as many of your questions as we can. So this is really a conversation.
Wrapped around your feet.
There we go.
Well, hi, everybody. As Gary is saying, as we talk together about the Word today, there's some important questions, like what is our relationship to the Word of God as a community of God? Like, what do we expect to happen, right, when we interact with the Word of God together here on Sundays or at other times? So, you know, you might think that Gary and I sit around talking about these sorts of deep questions all the time. That would be the stereotype, right? And here's the thing, like, actually, recently, we actually do. Like, at least during this whole remodel, we've spent a lot of time talking about this because it's really important and foundational. And I think one of the things that we have noticed in sort of digging into these questions and looking at them together is that Scripture itself has some different things to say in answer to those questions. There isn't actually just like one answer about how we relate to Scripture, how it changes us as we interact with it. But in particular, we've been talking about there's a couple different threads that you can kind of pull out from Scripture about what we expect to unfold in our life relating to Scripture. One thread is this idea that Scripture, when we gather together like this and we read and we're formed by Scripture together, that it plays this role of sort of cementing or strengthening or bolstering our faith, right? It solidifies, it roots us in our faith. There's actually a lot of physical images in Scripture about like hold fast or stand firm, and the way that Scripture is a big part of how we do that, of how God anchors us to the truth, these big truths about God and these truths about who we are. So on the slide, you can see these are just a couple of many different passages from Scripture that give you that sense that Scripture is a part of helping us to be anchored, to stand firm, to maintain, to hold fast, right? So that's one truth from Scripture. But then you also have this other thread, which is the fact that when we relate to Scripture, Scripture actually helps us to grow, right? To change, to step forward, to be transformed. There's a lot of language about maturing, which implies like a journey, right? You're not staying at the same place. But so it's interesting. There's like this hold fast, stay steady truth about Scripture. And there's this like grow, change, step out, move forward truth about Scripture. And that both of those are real and need to be unfolding as we relate to Scripture together. One thing that I think is really interesting is that the church calendar actually holds both of those truths in tension and helps us to live that together. You have seasons that are really about telling the story again together and just being rerooted to go deeper in those truths, being regrounded. And then you have other seasons of the church year that literally get called the green growing season that are about stretching, about being changed. So both of those are real in our relationship with Scripture, and we want to make space for that, for both of those in our life together as a community.
So imagine that you're an aspiring actor or actress, and you've been going to like auditions for like months and months and months. You never get any traction. And then finally you get your break. Like they actually call you back and you got the place in the part in the play. And you can't believe it. And it feels like grace to you. It feels like, wow, like you didn't do, and it's just like the grace of like you got chosen. It's nothing you did, and that you got, it's so exciting. And that's a beautiful moment. But imagine if you just stayed in that moment forever, right? You're like, oh, I made the, you had these parties with your friends. You're like, I'm in the play. It's so great. And that's just it. Night after night, you're like, I'm in the play. It's awesome. You come back weeks later, you're like, I'm in the play. And meanwhile, they're like, you never go to rehearsals. You never memorize your parts. You never figure out who your character is. You never work on your technique. You never do anything. You never show you. That doesn't make any sense. And in some ways, many of our worship services with preaching in the middle are kind of like that. Because preaching, where you have someone stand up and just, and preach on the word, is really very good at helping us stand firm, right? It's good at reminding us that you have gotten your part in the play, that Jesus loves you, and through nothing you've ever done, you've been chosen and loved by God, and you have this place. It's so amazing. We need that. I hope you hear that in our church over and over again. We need to stand firm in that, and preaching can do that, so we're going to keep preaching. But the thing is, that's only part of what the Word of God is supposed to do. There's that other kind of dynamic stepping out and actually going out and memorizing your lines. And, you know, if you're so excited about being part of the play, like you want to get out there and memorize your lines and rehearse and go out there and do it. And that's part of the fun of it. And so in the same way, when we get included in the kingdom of God and God's reign in our life, we want to step into that. We want to grow into that. We want to become more like that. We want to get out there in the world and share it and live it out. And so that's the thing that is a little harder in a traditional, like, you hear a talk, you hear some ideas. Good luck with doing that on your own. I hope it all works out for you. We'll see you next week, and we'll give you some new ideas to work on and hopefully do on your own by yourself. And so I think what we've been really wrestling with as a church, as we've been thinking about Act Two in particular, like this space, is how do we get to the doers of the word part? With a sort of format which is more about helping us to stand than about helping us to walk. So how do we deal with this, Rena?
That's a great question, Gary. Thanks for asking. Well, I guess a tool or an image that we've been using to help us understand how this growth piece works is this term that I'm hoping we're, you know, all more and more familiar with, this idea of praxis. And when we talk about praxis, we usually use this little image, this little circle or cycle here, that shows that there's a kind of a progression of things. First, we receive the word from God, right? God speaks to us through scripture, or sometimes God might speak to us through prayer or through community, but God is speaking into our lives. We receive the truth of God, and then out of that, we respond. There's actually some way that, you know, you take like a tangible action step, something changes, there's a response to that word, and then out of that response, we take time to reflect, and that reflection is actually part of what kind of works the word into us, works that reality into us, and brings us back into receiving the word. When I see this cycle, it always makes me think a little bit of the way that synapses get formed in the human brain. This is I don't know very much about this. I'm sure many of you know far more about like neurobiology than I do. But loosely, I know that, you know, we have all these like neural cells in your brain, and that when you have a new experience or learn something new, there actually is like connective tissue, like a synapse that gets formed between two cells that wasn't there before, that you actually develop progressively more and more gray matter as you go. Like if you look at like brain slides of babies who are 6 months old and then 2 years old, it's like a totally different brain, right? Because they're having all these new experiences and making new connections. And I think this is kind of the way that like synapses form spiritually. Like this is how like spiritual gray matter gets formed in us. I know for myself, I just kind of in the journey of my own life, I'm more and more excited about or sort of energized by, encouraged by this idea as I go along. I remember the first time I ever heard about this concept of praxis was in a class many, many years ago. And it was one of those things that was like, great, thank you, that's really helpful, along with the 3,000 other images and ideas that you're throwing at us. Like, okay, you know, praxis. But then I remember a couple years ago, right when I first started, came on staff here at Church Without Walls, we were at that time in a conversation as a community about discipleship, just saying, like, we want to grow in discipleship. We want to know what do we mean when we talk about discipleship, and how does that happen? How do we make space for that in our church? And so as a part of that, I started doing some research and just reading different resources about it, talking with different people who've really done a lot of learning about discipleship. And as I was like reading and gathering all these things, you know, there's all these ideas and terms, et cetera, et cetera. But the one thing that came up over and over again in all these books, in all these different resources, was this picture. Just basically saying, really, for all the language we might have about it, this is actually how discipleship happens, how it works out in our lives. So we did a little experiment a couple years ago, and we did a series in the book of James where we tried to build this cycle into our discover groups. And then right around that time, Pastor Gary came, really excited about Praxis. I just felt like this is something God is doing among us and giving to us.
And one of the things I notice is that throughout the story of God's people, like in the church, wherever revival has broken out, like wherever really there's deep spiritual growth that impacts all of society and doesn't just stay within these walls, there are structures besides just preaching. In fact, our own denomination started when a group of people, these like Swedish Lutheran pietists, people who would sit in sermons and stuff, they began to be a little discontent. They're like, man, this sermon's not just not enough. And they would be like, let's get together outside. Let's like talk about the sermon. Let's figure out ways to do it. Let's support each other. And so they started saying like, I know, let's get together in conventicles. And they'd be like, ooh, conventicles, cool. And so they didn't, that sermon wasn't enough, but they come together to figure out how to do the word together, and they realized they wouldn't make it happen on their own, and they were super excited about this conventicle, and it really, like, revival broke out, and it started the entire denomination that we became a part of. And so I just see, like, it sounds kind of boring, like, what are the appropriate structures in which we can hear the word of God and do it? Like, that sounds uninteresting, but revival is really interesting, especially in a place when the empire is dominating. We can feel that domination around us. How do we come together to live the word? That's what we're really getting at. That's why it feels kind of exciting to us. So some of the experiments, now I apologize to those of you for whom you're a little newer around here, because we're about to do a little bit of quick family talk. In the last fall, we decided to try something new. We're very experimental in this church. So we decided that after a talk, after a normal 30-minute sermon, we would actually get together in our life groups right afterwards in this room, and we would talk with each other about, like, how could we live this out? What's our first reaction to that? It was our attempt to try to get this wheel going. It was our experiment. And you know what? Experiment didn't work. How do I know that? Because we did surveys, and we heard that from 2/3 of you, you hate those little groups. That's totally great. We totally understand that. Some people said things like, well, first of all, it's just like, that's not what I'm used to at church. Some people were like, that is just socially awkward. That's hard. It's actually easier for newer people, which we found interesting. Some of us are like, maybe like we're more internal processors, and to be put on the spot right away, that was hard. So there's a bunch of things that were hard for about 2/3 of us. About 1/3 of us loved it. They're like, this is great. This helps me do Praxis. And so to the 1/3 of you that loved it, I'm sorry, we're not going to do this anymore. And I would say that's a really successful experiment. Because you know what? There's just no playbook for doing Praxis anymore. It's really hard. I mean, and so we tried something that was a little bit different. We heard from you, and we said, oh, we're not going to do that particular thing. So we'll probably do something else that really irritates you. But eventually, we'll get it right. Because this is so important, right? And I think this church, one of the reasons I love this community is that we do long for more, and we're not content with the status quo. And so we're going to close our prepared remarks right now and get to some of your questions by kind of just sharing with you in celebration, what's next? How are we going to hear the word together in celebration?
So like with any good experiment, we learned some new things, and we also learned some new things that we don't yet know. Like the next question to ask. One thing we learned from our experience is that Praxis just takes longer. A couple years ago when we did the James series, we found that, and we found that again this time. And it makes sense. Like if you're forming new synapses, it's not instant. Like it takes longer. So that's something we're going to be experimenting with. What does it look like to take more time and not just hit a topic and then the next week's a new one and the next week's a new one? One thing that we realized we don't yet know about praxis is how on this circle to move from receiving the word into responding as a community. I think we actually here at CWOW have a lot of experience and do a good job in receiving the word together and then giving space for individuals to discern, like, what's your next step? That actually used to be on our connection cards for a long time. What's your next step? And I think, like, we kind of have a category for that, you know, what is God calling you to do? But I think there is more for us than individual only. There's actually a way that praxis is also supposed to help us as a community discern and take steps together. And I feel like that's a question we still have and something that we're just going to continue to be experimenting with in the months to come.
So here's what we're going to try going forward, starting next week, when we begin a community-wide conversation on race, which, like, who does that? That's really hard. And I'm really grateful, by the way, that our good friend, a person who's led us in this conversation over the years, Wendy Hua, will be here to kick off that first conversation. That'll be really fun. But if you don't know Wendy, you should come because Wendy's great. So here's the thing that we're going to do to try to step into some of these things based on what we do know. And that's, we're actually going to spend 9 weeks talking about race. But we're not going to have 9 different topics. We're going to have 3 topics. And we're going to come back at those 3 topics 3 different weeks in a row. Because, like, these are hard things. We need to wrestle with them as a community, not just individually. And so we're going to take various passes at it. We'll have some traditional sermons. We might have some panel conversations. We might have some ways for the community to respond. But we're not going to take any extra time in the service. We're going to take 30 minutes in this service for that. But we'll take longer on each topic. Does that make sense? So what that means is that our services will be a little shorter than they were last fall. We think that they'll probably be about 1 hour and 45 minutes, which for some of you are like, that's still too long. That's okay. God bless you. For some of you are like, that's too short. I want to be here for 3 hours. Like, all one of you talk to me afterwards. That'll be great. Actually, we used to go 1.5 hours. That extra 15 minutes is so that we can create spaces of worship, like an experience of worship like this kind of thing. And like Michael and JJ and Jill talked about last week, which it was a great talk. If you didn't see it, check it out on Facebook streaming. Wonderful stuff. So that's one thing you can expect, that we don't want to extend the time, but we'll hit a topic over and over again. And then we'll also provide a lot of spaces outside of just celebration for praxis to really happen. Like, one thing we'll do is, during the course of our conversation on race, we're going to have some ethnic-specific groups for us to gather, and because racism affects us differently based on our level of privilege, based on our level of marginalization by the oppressive racial structures of our country. So we need to get together with people of our like race and figure out, what is our part in this? Or is our part to just receive the work of other people, maybe? So I think that's going to be an important conversation that we will invite you into. Our life groups, many of our life groups, will be participating very actively and very directly in this conversation. We'll also have the opportunity for you to sign up to have prayer partners, because how many of you know that race is not just some sociological thing, it's not a political thing, it's also a spiritual thing? How many of you know that racial oppression in the United States is a principality and a power? That means we need to pray. And so we're going to have the opportunity to pray with another prayer partner and to maybe discuss and process some of those things and to take some concrete steps. So there you go. That'll be kind of our experiment moving forward. All right. So let me see if there's any questions people have. One person writes, what are expectations of the church for a member's diet of the word, mainly through celebration, life groups, or on our own? So I did just kind of answer that a little bit in the sense that there'll be a place for us to marinate in the word here and then keep coming back to it, right? And so what I really long to see this church, that's why I want to kind of call our time in the word a conversation instead of a sermon series, because a sermon series sounds like a college course. You do one topic, then you do the next topic, then you do the next topic, then you take a test, and then you get a grade, and then you get a degree. We don't offer tests or grades or degrees at Church Without Walls. But what we can do is have conversations in which we actually grow and support each other. So that means it has to be But it's hard to have a conversation over time. So I think the hope is that there'll be some life group kind of connection. And I think that is unique, like with what Pastor Irina was talking about. I think we're used to a sort of individualized spiritual growth. We get that. Like, we get the idea that I steward my own individual growth and maybe I grab some friends to help me out. What might be harder for us, but I think there's a big upside for us, is to be part of a community that says, hey, let's all grow in this. Let's all engage this. For some people, it'll be harder. Some people will be easier. We'll have different perspectives. Some of us will be thinking about that a lot already. Some of us will be like, why are we talking about this? But to be invited together as a community into a conversation, I think, is a fresh way of hearing the word. And I think we want us, like when I grew up, we were told to be reading the Bible every day in your quiet time. We should still be doing that. Like, these, I don't think it's an either or. I think there's a way that God wants to meet us in particular, and maybe you as an individual are called to be reading Habakkuk right now, because that's a book of the Bible where you couldn't even find it, and it's hard to spell and pronounce. So you should go check out Habakkuk. God has a word for you for Habakkuk, but as a community, we're talking about something else. So I do think there are sort of different tracks, right? There are ways in which we have an individual thing that we're getting in the word, and there's another way in which we're part of this community that's like framing a conversation for us that we enter in just because that's what the community is doing. And so I think there's a both and.
Yeah, I think that the idea of engaging the Word of God as a conversation, I think that is really key. And I think Scripture reminds us that our ongoing conversation with God is not one that we have started, right? But that God has initiated and is initiating with us over and over and over again. And that we actually respond in prayer. But it's God that's initiating, starting that conversation. And I do think that's both personal, individual. I really want to encourage every single one of us to, on your own, to be spending time in Scripture. I just think it is the most transformative interaction that we can have with God in an ongoing way. So, but I think there are so many ways to do that. Just like one there's not sort of a template for conversation. So I think we do that together. We do that individually. I think there are times where Scripture study is really digging in and studying intellectually. I think there are other times, like there are times sometimes where maybe you just read a passage and then all you do is repeat over and over again the line that touches your heart that day and like soak in it, you know? I think there's just so many ways, but I think part of what we're wanting to explore together again is how to be formed as people personally and then bring that together into being formed in conversation with each other and with God here.
Here's a really interesting question. Someone writes, how can I study Scripture and stay on track? How can I prevent confirmation bias if I'm studying Scripture alone? That's a great question, right? Because it's very easy to see in the Bible what you want to see. And even as we talk about race, like they in the 1830s, they would hold day-long like arguments where people would argue about race and slavery with the Bible, and people were seeing what they wanted to see. That's really real. And so I think that is a reason to study Scripture together, right? Alone, of course, we all have blind spots, and we could have some big collective blind spots. That's probably true. But we're more likely to be able to correct each other's blind spots when we study Scripture together, when we hear the Word together, when we try to respond together. I mean, that's why we get together in every imaginable sort of community to, like, do political protests and to go running and to like learn to do origami and to do like, you know, fit whatever it is, right? We get together to support each other in it. And so how do we really hear the Word of God in not just a way that's comfortable in what I want to hear and confirms what I already think? Partly we do it together.
I think too, I mean, that's part of the reason that study of Scripture, really asking before asking, what is this saying to me or to us, needing to ask, what is it saying? Like, what was it actually written to say at the time that it was written, in the context that it was written? Like, that level of study needs to be constantly present as we engage Scripture, again, both on our own and also corporately. I just think that's an important part of our discipline, and one that we seek to steward together. And there's a lot of resources for doing that personally as well. It's important.
So there are several other good questions we can't get to because we're going to respect your time, and we're at 29 minutes right now. But what I would like to do is actually close just by having Rena and I share, like, what's behind all this kind of technocratic talk about how we do the word? Like, what's our deepest hope behind all this? So we'd like to sort of close, and hopefully it's encouraging to you, and hopefully we can be sharing all our hopes of how the word can influence us as well together. But we'll take our first stab at it.
I think for me personally, I am so grateful and filled with hope by the truth that in the spiritual life, there's not sort of a point of decline. It's not like, you know, physically as you're youthful and active and energetic or whatever, and you kind of hit this point. Sorry, maybe this is a sensitive subject. I know I'm totally running into this. Like, I no longer heal as fast as I used to. I no longer, you know, but there is just a point where physically our bodies start to wear out, and we're perhaps more limited in what we can do. And I'm so encouraged by the reality that it's actually the opposite spiritually, that there is no point of decline. There's always the opportunity to grow more, that like next year I can be and you can be deeper and stronger in prayer than we are right now. And next year this community can be deeper and stronger in prayer. You know, and that's true about justice, that's true about engagement in scripture, that's true about sharing our faith with joy and boldness, that's true about worship. There's just always, like, we always get to look forward to deeper and to more. And I think it makes me think sometimes of that, there's a saying that we tend to overestimate what we can do in a day, but underestimate what we can do in a year. You know, and I know for myself as a person, I don't want to be overwhelmed day by day, but I don't want to sell short, like, the long term, like, where we can go, you know, where we can, what we can do and be together, and how we can grow as individuals, too. So I'm hopeful about that ability to take those steps in the day-to-day that actually just lead to so much more for us.
And I guess for me, it's really simple. Like, I really believe as we go deep in the word together and as we live it out together, that we will get to be that confessing church. That wherever our nation goes, how good or how bad it gets, that people will look back on us someday and say, like, they were a church that lived out the gospel. If I could be part of a community as we keep growing in that and doing that even more, like, that would be a life. That's all I want. To be a confessing church. And so the way we become the confessing church is to go deep in the word and to go deep in worship. So let's continue in that right now.